Okay, this morning I'd like for us to start in a series on Christ in the Old Testament. Having finished up the Gospel of John, I usually kind of alternate going from the New Testament to the Old Testament. And instead of doing a book of the Old Testament, I thought I would just do the theme of the Old Testament and really of all of Scripture. But I want to begin by asking a question. If you were to sum up the message of the entire Bible, how would you express it? If you had to think from the message from Genesis to Revelation and sum up the message of the entire Bible, what would you say? Well, we could no doubt spend a good period of time maybe working on that, but I would suggest to you that the message of the Bible would be communicated something like the good news of the glory of God and bringing salvation to sinners through Jesus Christ. And I think that captures, in essence, the whole message of the entire Bible. And where do you find that message? Well, we certainly see it in the New Testament. But what I would like to demonstrate for you is that we find that same message throughout the Old Testament as well. That the salvation of Jesus Christ is not just a New Testament truth, but it's found inscribed on the pages of Scripture from Genesis all the way to the book of Revelation. Now, when you pick up your Bible, we realize that the New Testament that occurs at the end of the Bible is really a smaller portion of the Bible. Three-fourths of our Bible, roughly 77% of our Bible, is the Old Testament. And there is a lot of Christ in those 39 books of the Old Testament. In fact, when you read the New Testament, they are very heavily, obviously, dependent upon the Old Testament. You will find that there are approximately 350 direct quotations of the Old Testament in the New Testament. And those are quotations that begin with phrases like, "Thus it is written," or "the Holy Spirit said," and it's a direct reference quotation of the Old Testament. But in addition to those 350 or so direct quotations from the Old Testament, and there are differences of opinions depending upon how you tabulate it, but there are many as 4,000 allusions or verbal parallels in the New Testament from the Old Testament. Upwards of 4,000. So the minds of the authors of the New Testament drew heavily from the Old Testament and proclaiming just about every doctrine that they teach, so that the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ preached from the Old Testament. The early church was saved and sanctified through the proclamation of the Old Testament, so that the church found its hope of glory from the Old Testament as well. That's why Paul could tell Timothy, his young protege, in 2 Timothy 3:15, that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. So Paul said basically to Timothy that from childhood you were raised reading the Old Testament scriptures, the sacred writings, and in those sacred writings of the Old Testament, you gain the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith in Christ. And all of that was from the Old Testament. Paul goes on to say to Timothy in the following verses in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, that all Scripture is inspired by God. And primarily, he has the Old Testament in mind. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for the church, for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate and equipped for every good work. So there is a lot of helpful, beneficial, God-inspired truth for us in the Old Testament. It's all inspired by God. But I think the church today oftentimes neglects the Old Testament. We focus on the New Testament because the Old Testament is kind of hard to understand. We get bogged down sometimes in the history. We get lost in the genealogies, and we read through the prophets, and we don't know what's going on. But we're going to see that these are a vital part of our Bible, worthy of our devotional and intense study, because in there Christ is revealed, probably in ways far more than what we would imagine. So I want to begin by having you turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 24. And what I'd like to do this morning is just see how the New Testament confirms the truth that Christ is in the Old Testament. And this will be kind of an introductory study, and we'll move on from there. But let's begin by looking at Luke chapter 24. And the entire passage starts in verse 13. This is after the resurrection of Christ. This is actually Easter day. Christ arose early that morning, and two of his disciples are on their way to Emmaus. So they're walking down the road to Emmaus. Christ appears to them, but they don't recognize him. And so they begin to carry on a conversation. And several interesting things develop as we begin to read, starting in verse 25. As they're talking about the crucifixion of Jesus, now they don't recognize that he is the resurrected Jesus in their presence yet. But he says in verse 25, this is Jesus talking to these two disciples, and he says to them, "O foolish men, slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? Then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures." So now notice what he does. First off, he rebukes them for their, he says, slowness of heart to believe what the prophets said about him. They didn't see it. They didn't get it. And so he mildly rebukes them for their slowness of heart in not seeing him in the Old Testament. And then in verse 26, he says, "Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And that's part of that is the gospel clearly communicated in the Old Testament that they did not see. And then in verse 27, he begins to teach them about himself in the Old Testament. And he says, "In beginning with Moses," that would be the book of Genesis, "and with all the prophets," and the prophets sometimes can encompass the majority of the Old Testament, "he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures." So Christ now begins to take the entirety of the Old Testament and to unfold to these two disciples all the different truths specifically about himself in the Old Testament. Now, what's so important here is that we find that Christ is taking this opportunity in his resurrection. And when you think, what would Jesus say to someone on the resurrection day? What would be important for him to communicate to them? And what was of foremost importance in the mind of Christ is, "I want you to see me in the Old Testament." So he begins with Moses and goes through all the scriptures and communicates to them stuff that they didn't see before, and that was about his person, his work, as we read in verse 26, his suffering, his resurrection and glory, all from the Old Testament. Now, obviously, at this point, Christ then begins to break the bread, and he reveals himself to them in the breaking of the bread, and then he leaves. And then we see their incredible response in verse 32. And they said to one another, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures, the Old Testament, to us? Were not our hearts burning within us?" Now, this is a holy heartburn, if you will. And many of us here this morning know what normal heartburn is. But this is a different kind of spiritual heartburn. The word for burning here, to understand this expression, is often used of a lamp burning to give off light. And when they say, "Were not our hearts burning," I think they were indicating that when Christ was explaining himself to them from the Old Testament scriptures, that suddenly this light of illumination just began to burst forth in this brightness in their hearts and their minds. And their soul and their heart was so flooded with seeing the glory of Christ in the Old Testament that it filled them with joy, and it gave their souls such a delight, and that previous fog of darkness that prevented them from seeing Christ in the Old Testament was lifted, and now they begin to see the beauty and the glory of Jesus Christ throughout all of the Old Testament scriptures. And their only response was, "Our souls are just full of light and joy." And they just had to communicate, "Were not our hearts burning with this light and glory of Jesus Christ when he explained the Old Testament to us?" Well, here you have the greatest teacher in the world, Jesus, opening the greatest book in the world at that time, the Old Testament, expounding the greatest subject in the world himself, so that they receive this blessed spiritual heartburn as they began to see stuff about Christ that they had never seen before in the Old Testament. Well, the Lord was not through it. Of course, as I said, he disappeared from their presence, but he shows up later on, because those two disciples, once they realized what had happened, they had seen the risen Lord, they turned around and they darted back to Jerusalem, and they met with the 11 apostles. Well, probably Thomas was not there that night, but there were others there, and Christ appeared in their presence. And we pick it up again in verse 44 of Luke chapter 24. So now Christ has appeared before his disciples, and he eats fish and proves to them that this is his physical body that's been raised from the dead. He's not a phantom. And he says in verse 44, "Now he said to them, 'These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you.'" In other words, I am just repeating and telling you what I've been telling you during this whole 40-day period, ultimately, or really, actually, cancel that thought, his whole life ministry, things he had been telling them previously while he was still with them in the flesh prior to his death and resurrection, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. So again, what's important for Christ? On resurrection day, he appeared to the two disciples. Now he appears to the rest of his disciples in the room. And what's most on his heart is that they understand that the entirety of the Old Testament pointed to him. And he breaks it down into its three major divisions: the law of Moses, verse 44, the prophets, and the Psalms, which usually include the rest of the writings with the Psalter. so that Jesus now, for the second time on the same day, emphasizes to his disciples the fact that I am throughout the Old Testament. And you can read about me in every major part of the Old Testament. Throughout all of Scripture, I am there. And he opened their minds. Look at verse 45. He opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. And at that point, they began to see Christ like they never saw him before throughout the Old Testament. And if we go on, we can also read in verse 46 and 47 of the importance of repentance for forgiveness of sins was also found in the Old Testament. Look at verse 46. Thus it is written. It is written where? In the Old Testament. That the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead on the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. And all of that came from the Old Testament. So not only Christ crucified and Christ raised from the dead, but also the necessity of repentance to receive that gift of forgiveness is all found in the Old Testament and much, much more. So we find that this is a phenomenal sermon and an emphasis of the risen Lord on the day of his resurrection, that twice he spent time expounding himself in the Old Testament. Now, this was an incredible sermon. I wish I could have been there. It would make my series a whole lot easier because I could just quote what the Lord said. But I think there's enough evidence in the New Testament and there's enough in the Old Testament that we can have a pretty good idea of some of the things, no doubt, he emphasized when he opened their minds to see his person, his work, his glory in the Old Testament. So this is a beautiful thing that the Lord does, and it's very important because this was his sermons on the day of his resurrection. I am in the Old Testament. I want you to see me in the Old Testament. Now, Al Mohler, who is the president of Southern Seminary, in the book The Scriptures Testify of Me, summarized the essence of this by saying the Old Testament constantly, continually, cumulatively, and consistently testifies to Christ. Now, I think this is news for some of us because we have a tendency to think that the Old Testament is just all about the history of Israel and all about the covenants and the promises that deal with Israel. No, it's all about Christ. And all that other stuff is ultimately about Christ. And I think that's what the Lord began to open their minds to. You see, you find Christ everywhere in the Bible. But like the Jews of Jesus' day, you can be a serious student of the Old Testament and miss the point of the Old Testament. You can read the Old Testament and study it diligently and not see Christ. And we can easily become like the scribes and the Pharisees who were devoted students to the Old Testament. They memorized it, they studied it, they dissected it. But they miss the major message of redemption in Christ crucified and resurrected. They missed it. They were disciples of Moses, and yet Moses accuses them for he wrote about Jesus, and they totally missed it. They willfully chose to turn a deaf ear and a blind eye to the glory of Christ. So the theme of the Old Testament in this series attests to the fact that there is one unified theme throughout the entirety of the Bible, that the 66 of the books of the Bible have a theme, one theme, and basically it is salvation through Jesus Christ. And this is one of the great testimonies of the inspiration of the Bible, that all 66 books written by 40 different authors, written over a period of 1,500 years, from many different nations on earth, all basically write about a common unified theme of God's plan of redemption, ultimately through His Son. And we find that from Genesis 3:15 all the way through the book of Revelation. That is the unified theme of Scripture. And of course, the ultimate focus is on the redemption of Christ, so that the Old Testament doesn't just, in a general way, prepare the way for Jesus. It also predicts Him and describes Him, both in terms of prophecy and types or shadows. But it also reveals Christ in action in the Old Testament. As someone once put it, the Old Testament expects Him, the Gospels exhibit Him, the Epistles explain Him, and the Revelation exalts Him over all. The entire Bible is about the salvation and redemptive work of Jesus Christ. Now, what I'd like to do in the remaining time is to quickly walk through some of the other testimonies of the New Testament authors about Jesus being in the Old Testament. And this all is kind of preparatory for what we'll pick up and move forward on, Lord willing, next week. But Jesus said some other things about this, and just to quote the Lord in a few other places, Matthew 5:17, "Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I didn't come to abolish, but to fulfill." So Jesus said, when you look at the law and the prophets, they were prophesying, predicting, describing me, and I came to fulfill it. So all the law from the whole Pentateuch and all the prophets, just as a general description for the rest of the Old Testament, I came to fulfill. So it's all about me, Christ said in effect. He went on in John chapter 5, verse 39, said, "You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, but it is these that bear witness of me." Read the Scriptures anywhere you go. They bear witness to me. And do we see that witness? Do we understand it? Do we acknowledge it? In John 5, verse 46, again, Jesus said, "For if you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me." So Christ, in several different contexts, told his disciples that, look, the Old Testament was written about me. Well, how about Peter? Let's look at Peter. And he also affirms that Christ is in the Old Testament. In Acts 3:18, this is after Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit has been poured out, and now Peter, filled with the Spirit, begins to preach the gospel to the people. And he says in chapter 3, verse 18, "But the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets," not just some of them, but all the prophets, "that His Christ would suffer, He is thus fulfilled." So the cross is found throughout all of the prophets, not just Isaiah, but through all of the prophets, the cross of Christ is found. And then a couple of verses later, in Acts 3:21, he says again of Christ, "whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things about which God spoke by the mouth of His holy prophets from ancient time." So now even the exaltation that Christ must go to heaven and stay in heaven until the consummation of all things is found in the Old Testament. The prophets foretold that as well. We read on in Acts 3:22, where now Peter quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 18, when he says, "Moses said, 'The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. To him you shall give heed to everything he says to you.'" And so now Peter begins to quote from Deuteronomy chapter 18, where God told Moses that He would raise up a prophet like Moses, but He would be an infinitely greater prophet than Moses. And Peter says, that's Jesus Christ. He goes on to say in two verses later, in verse 24, "And likewise all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel," really one of the first major prophets to minister, and his successors onward also announced these days. In the context, he's talking about the days of Christ, his death, his resurrection, that all the prophets from Samuel on spoke of Christ. So Peter is very, very clear in his understanding of seeing Christ in the Old Testament. Later on, as he's preaching to Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, he says, "Of him all the prophets bear witness that through his name everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins." So now the gospel, not only of Christ crucified, but again the importance of belief and repentance is found throughout the Old Testament prophets. In fact, all the prophets bear witness to that glorious message. And then if we look at Peter's first letter that he wrote, 1 Peter chapter 1, look at what he says. "As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful search and inquiry, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them." Now, this is why they prophesied so much about Christ in the Old Testament, because the one who inspired them to prophesy or to write down Scripture, Old Testament Scripture, was the Spirit of who? Spirit of Christ. So the Spirit is there to glorify Christ, to make Christ known. That's why we should expect to see Christ throughout the Old Testament, because the Spirit who inspired them to write it was the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit who represents and is committed to glorifying and exalting Jesus Christ, is the author of the Old Testament. So it makes sense that we should find him there. But he goes on to say, "seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating, as he," the Spirit, "predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. And it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you in these things, which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look." So the angels had an incredible interest in seeing Christ in the Old Testament. So what the Holy Spirit gave to the prophets and those who wrote the Old Testament was about Christ's sufferings and glory. They didn't know exactly the person or the time of it. And so that's what they studied to try to discern. They figured out that it wasn't in their time period, that this was of a future coming Messiah. But this whole message of seeing Christ in the Old Testament, the angels longed to see that and understand it as well. It drew the angelic host because of the theme of the Old Testament. Well, let's move on and see if Paul agrees that Christ is found throughout the Old Testament as well. And I think we'll see that he is. Notice in Acts 17, when he's preaching in Athens, Paul says, or Luke writes about Paul, "and according to Paul's custom, he went to them, and for three Sabbaths," so he went to the Jews, he went to their synagogue, "and he reasoned with them from the Scriptures," which would be the Old Testament, because he's ministering in a synagogue to Jews. So he's ministering, he's reasoning with them from the Scriptures, explaining and giving evidence that Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead. So Paul would go back to the Old Testament and preach the gospel of Christ crucified and risen from the dead from the Old Testament Scriptures. And then in verse 3, again, that this was something he did. Well, in verse 2, for three Sabbaths. And so he was consistently using the Word of God to present Christ from the Old Testament Scriptures. In Acts 26, the Apostle Paul is before King Agrippa. King Agrippa was one of the descendants of King Herod. And Paul is called before him, and he says, "So having obtained help from God, I stand to this day testifying both to small and great, stating nothing but what the prophets and Moses said was going to take place. So again, Paul is saying, look, Moses, the prophets, they all said that Jesus would be put to death for our sins and be raised on the third day. So again, even before King Agrippa, Paul testifies that this was the gospel found even in the Old Testament. We find also in verse 23, goes on to say that the Christ was to suffer and that by reason of his resurrection from the dead, he should be the first to proclaim light both to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. So this message should be proclaimed. The light of the gospel should be proclaimed. And that exhortation is also found in the Old Testament. We find in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul wrote, that I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to what? The Scriptures. The Old Testament is what he has primarily in mind. And that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. This is the Old Testament. So Paul, again, obviously got this from the Old Testament. Again, his words to Timothy, that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Timothy, remember your mother, your grandmother, they were godly. They raised you up in the Old Testament Scriptures, and you had the wisdom to be saved through faith in Christ from the Old Testament. So Paul is reminding Timothy of all these great truths. How about all the Old Testament promises? Well, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1:20, for as many as are the promises of God, referring primarily to Old Testament promises, in him, in Christ, they are yes. They are fulfilled. They are accomplished in Jesus Christ. And in Galatians 3:16, Derek actually made reference to this in our Sunday school class. Referring to the Abrahamic covenant, God made this incredible covenant with Abraham. I'll give you the land, I'll make you into a great nation, and all the families of the earth will be blessed in you. And this incredible covenant, God said to Abraham, I'm making with you and with your seed. Well, the seed, humanly speaking, the physical seed, was a failure. But ultimately would come a seed of Abraham, the son of Abraham, who would be the quintessential fulfillment, the glory, the perfection of the Abrahamic covenant. And that seed is Jesus Christ. Paul explains it in Galatians 3:16. Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say, and to seeds, as referring to many, but rather to one, and to your seed, that is Christ. So that all the Abrahamic covenant and all the covenants that flow from and out of that are all summed up and fulfilled by Jesus Christ. He's right there. And they all are pointing to him and to his, he being the only one who could fulfill those promises of the Old Testament. Well, how about Philip? Philip also affirms that Christ is in the Old Testament. Remember in John 1, Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Now, granted, his understanding of the Messiah at that point was not as rich and full as it would be, but he nevertheless believed that when he encountered Jesus Christ, Christ was the one Moses had talked about and the prophets, summarizing in essence all of Scripture talked about Christ. Well, John also affirms it. Now, we've already seen these two verses. I just quote them again because John heard Jesus say these words and believed them and wrote them down. So even though Jesus is quoting here, being quoted here, John is writing them in absolute agreement and full of faith, believing it to be true. So again, John 5:39, when Jesus said, you search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, it is these that testify of me. The Scriptures testify of me. And certainly John believed that as well. The book of Hebrews, whoever the author is, I don't know who he is, But whoever he was inspired by God, and he certainly affirms that Christ is in the Old Testament. You know, I love the book of Hebrews. It's magnificent. It's glorious because it's full of the Old Testament, which means it's full of Christ. And throughout that letter, the author of the book of Hebrews just continually lays before his Jewish audience the reasons why they should not leave Christ and go back under Judaism and go back to the temple and go back to the animal sacrifices. Do not leave Christ, because Christ is glorious and your own scriptures attest to it. So starting in chapter 1, the author just has a whole chain-link series of quotations from the Old Testament where he shows that Christ is divine. He is God. He is Yahweh of the Old Testament. He's a creator. He's Elohim. And all of that attests to Jesus in the Old Testament. And then he goes on and puts together one passage after another throughout the letter where he shows that Christ is God's Son. He's greater than the angels. He's superior to Moses. He's superior to Aaron. He's a better high priest who brings a better new covenant, prophesied in Jeremiah 31. He brings a better blood, better than the blood of goats and bulls. He's everything you need. And the Old Testament is full of Christ. You should see this in the Old Testament. Don't go back to the shadows. Stay with the full reality of the glory of the incarnation of Jesus Christ. And so the whole letter is beautiful and powerful in setting forth Jesus Christ from the Old Testament. But notice the author does speak of the Old Testament communicating these truths in expressions like shadow of the heavenly things. And here, chapter 8, verse 5, he's talking about the Old Testament tabernacle and temple, which serve as a copy and a shadow of the heavenly things. In other words, they point forward to the fulfillment in Jesus Christ. The law is a shadow of the good things to come. And so they all point forward. So that throughout the Old Testament, their understanding of Christ was somewhat in a shadowy form. It's certainly not as clear and glorious as we get in the New Testament. But the point is, he was there and the essential truths were there. And it helps bring the Old Testament alive to us when we begin to see that. So that the Old Testament really becomes like the training wheels for understanding God's salvation through Jesus Christ. It's the ABCs of the alphabet. It's the essential information that you need to fully understand the New Testament. And that all of this is by design, as God revealed the Old Testament scriptures to the people of God of old. John Calvin, in his commentary on John 5, said, quote, "We ought to read the scriptures with the express design of finding Christ in them. Whoever shall turn aside from this object, though he may weary himself throughout his whole life in learning, will never attain the knowledge of the truth. For what wisdom can we have without the wisdom of God?" So Calvin said that we need to read the Old Testament and study and see the glory of Christ found there. Spurgeon once said, "Preach Christ always and everywhere. He is the whole gospel. His person, offices, and work must be our one great, all-comprehending theme." And the point that I'm making this morning is that it's not just the theme of the New Testament, it's the theme of the Old Testament as well. That Christ is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. That his story is found throughout all of the unfolding movement of redemptive history, beginning all the way back in the Garden of Eden and consummated in the New Jerusalem of the new heavens and the new earth. It's all unified in its story about Jesus Christ and his salvation. Well, in conclusion, why is this series, I hope, with God's blessing, important for us to study? Well, for several reasons. Number one, because I think it will help us to understand that we do have a whole Bible in which to see Christ. It reminds us that Christ is not just in the New Testament, that he's in the Old Testament as well. He's in both volumes of our Bible. And you really cannot understand fully Volume 2 unless you understand at least to some degree Volume 1, that the two volumes are unified in its message about the glory of our Savior. And so I think this study hopefully will help us to appreciate in some degree that Christ is the theme of the entirety of the Scriptures. Secondly, the key to our sanctification in our daily walk today is our relationship with Jesus Christ. I think you would all agree this morning that that is true. If you have struggles in your marriage, if you have struggles in your battle with sin, if you're overwhelmed by the pressures and the burdens of work, and you don't know maybe what your future holds for you, the key in dealing with all of these struggles and problems and sins is your relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the bottom line. That is the key. You draw close to Christ in every way. That is the solution. That is the key for living a fruitful, God-honoring life in this world. It's your personal walk with Jesus Christ. Nothing else can take precedence over that. You must not neglect your time with Christ. Time in His Word, time in prayer. It's vital. It's the key to your Christian life. We are told in the New Testament that we have been predestined to be conformed to His image. And that's why the author of Hebrews tells us to fix your eyes upon Jesus, the author and perfecter of your life. That's your key. That's your duty today. That's your job by God's grace. Fix your eyes on Jesus. That sums up the goal of the Christian life, of every single day that you're alive on this planet. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. We're to look at His love. We're to look at His atoning blood, which He shed on the cross to pay the full price for the curse and the judgment for all the sins that I've committed. Christ died and bore all of that punishment. He bore my hell. He bore the full wrath of God for all of my sins. And then He triumphantly rose on the third day, proving that He conquered my sin and death and hell. And He now rules in heaven at the right hand of God the Father. And we're awaiting the day when one time we shall be transformed and changed and brought into His glory to be with Him forever and ever. We fix our eyes upon Jesus, the cross, the resurrection, His imputed righteousness, the forgiveness of our sins, His resurrection and glory and our hope of glory. We fix our eyes upon Christ. We are told to be imitators of Christ, to imitate Him in His patience with others. You ever lose your patience with people? Look to Christ. See His patience. See His grace. Imitate Him in His humility. He condescended to leave His throne of glory and to come down and live among sinners. He humbled Himself. Imitate His humility. Imitate Him in His forgiveness. If you're holding grudges and against people that have done things against you, you need to forgive them and let Christ be your pattern. We're to love others as Christ taught us, as He loved us, so that we're to fix our eyes upon Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith, so that the person and work of Christ is to be the focus of our worship and the focus of the one whom we are to imitate. And yet that Christ is not found just in the New Testament. He is found throughout the entirety of the Bible. So that when we are commanded to fix our eyes upon Jesus, it's not just volume 2, it's volume 1 as well. Because our relationship with Him is the key to the whole entirety of the Christian life. And finally, Christ's death and resurrection are the central theme to the Bible and again, the Christian life. And that we continually need to focus upon the cross and the resurrection. The law is important. The law was given as a guide to righteous behavior. But as sinners, we oftentimes fall short and fail and break the commandments of God. And whenever you're reading the Bible and you're always focused upon the do this and do that and don't do this and don't do that, that's important. We need that guidance. But see, I get overwhelmed with guilt sometimes because I do what I shouldn't do and I don't do what I should do at times. And so we need the gospel continually brought before our eyes. The gospel that says, you know, you are a sinner. You do fall short. You cannot be perfect. But you have a Savior who is, who perfectly kept all of the law of God, and His perfect righteousness has been imputed to your spiritual account, to everyone who's put their faith in Him. And He not only did that, but He died on the cross and bore our sins so that we can have forgiveness of our failures and our struggles. And it's that gospel, that good news, that motivates me in love and devotion to draw close to Christ, to live for Christ, to obey Christ, not my failures under the law. That doesn't motivate me to love Christ more, but it's His love for me, His forgiveness, His righteousness. That's what motivates me to love Him more, to adore Him, to worship Him, to want to devote my life to Him. See, it's the good news of the gospel of Christ crucified and raised from the dead. And that's the message that's found from Genesis all the way to the book of Revelation. So our goal in this series, if God is willing, is to see the glory of Christ in the Old Testament, to stand and gaze at His beauty, that we might be transformed more and more into His image, and to recognize that the glory of Christ is found throughout all of the Bible. And it is my hope and prayer that as we start down this road, that Christ will open our eyes to behold that glory of His in the Old Testament, and to enable us to gaze upon Him with such a delightful clarity and such a soul full of joy and sensing of His greatness that we proclaim like His disciples proclaimed, were not our hearts burning within us while He was speaking to us on the road, while He was explaining to us the Scriptures. And may the Spirit of God open our eyes to sense that glory, that burning of the heart, that devotion, that love, that commitment to Christ as we see Him more clearly proclaimed in the Old Testament Scriptures. Well, may God be pleased to do that for us. Well, let's close in a word of prayer. Our Father, we do thank You that You have given to us a complete Bible full of the Old Testament and the New Testament. And Lord, though it's easy for us to neglect the Old Testament because of the challenges that it presents, the difficulty that we often have in understanding it, but Lord, we know it's there and it's inspired by God, and Jesus and His apostles have affirmed that Jesus Christ is found throughout the Old Testament. And Lord, we want to see Jesus. We want to see the glory of our Lord. We want to see His love to have the gospel impressed more deeply upon our hearts, that we might be stirred in our own devotion and love for Him. So, Father, this will not take place unless You open our eyes to understand the Scriptures, and we pray that You would, that Christ would be glorified and exalted within our hearts. And this we pray in His name. Amen.